We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
What's so ironic about this is that in their zeal to try to elevate the gospel and talk about a second use of the gospel, they're actually diminishing the gospel, because a second use of the gospel is by definition law.
The discerning consumer of this type of television should say, Rod Parsley is offering these blessings, Larry Huck is offering these blessings, I think I want those ones better than those ones, so I'll send my money to that guy.
With modern bromances or modern friendships or even modern marriages, the moment it's not fun anymore, you're not happy anymore, you just abandon it. You leave it because it's not serving you.
Tradition is smarter than any one of us, smarter than any group of us, smarter than any generation.
We're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in about 15 minutes. We'll play those four soundbites for you in their entirety. And after you've listened to them, you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And your vote will decide which of those four soundbites will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week on this Friday afternoon. The headline reads of this column by Sarah Trelevin, right at the end of last month, inside the growing movement of women who wish they'd never had kids. Now, most of the women who are quoted in this article are quoted anonymously because the subject they're raising is, by their own admission, taboo and uncomfortable. They simply wish they hadn't had the kids that they have. Joining us to talk about motherhood regret and to react to this article, Deaconess Rose Adel. She's a pastor's wife and mother of five children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She's co-author of the book, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Rose, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
These articles that, actually one of them about the inside of this growing movement, women who wished they'd never had kids, is pretty sobering. We're going to discuss it in some detail. But in interest of kind of full honesty here, you're a mother of five children. Has there been in the last 10 years moments for you where you said, my life would be so much easier without all these kids?
Yes. So our fifth child I am carrying in my womb right now. So thank you for acknowledging her life. We count it too. And our other four children are ages 8, 6, 4, and 2. So I can absolutely relate to the challenges of motherhood. Of course, not the particularities of any given mother, but broadly speaking, I could absolutely say motherhood is hard. Motherhood comes with challenges. There are days when, of course, anyone could naturally think, on any topic, my life could be easier if. And this is true of so many things in life, so many blessings in life that also come with costs. And I think all of us who receive blessings would like to receive them without costs, without challenges, without difficulties. But that is never promised to us by God, and that is never guaranteed to us by anyone. So to be able to recognize that motherhood does come, it requires tremendous sacrifice. That is definitely true. But it was never promised to be otherwise.
So what was your initial reaction when you read this article about women who wish they'd never had their kids?
So my initial reaction really had less to do with the individual cases that were represented in the article. And it had more to do with what I would consider a broad problem with the way we think and talk and live with respect to children. So the broad problem that I see, and it really in my mind is what's feeding this attitude among mothers who are now saying, I regret having children. I wish I didn't have them. If I could go back in time, I would not have them. And the broad issue at stake here is that instead of regarding children as gifts, they are regarded as choices. And of course, in the unbelieving world, I really don't expect anything different. Of course, people are going to talk this way if they don't have the benefit of God's word and the authority of scripture in their lives. But even among Christians, it is quite common to talk as though children are a choice. And unfortunately, even the question, and sometimes this is really innocent. It's just the way we talk. It's just the way we think. I'm not chasing after anyone. But even to say to someone, do you want to have children? Or do you think you'll have another? Do you want to have another?
Or we decided to have children.
Right. That language is pro-choice. That is pro-choice language. And I'm not saying those people would support abortion or some of the other issues that we're facing with regard to sanctity of life. I'm sure they wouldn't. But they're still talking and thinking in a way that doesn't correctly acknowledge what Scripture says about children, which is, first of all, they're made by God. They are God's work, and they are a blessing.
So you're saying that behind this movement of women who are kind of coming out and saying, all right, nobody wants to hear me say this, and I know that people are going to hate to hear me say this, I wish I hadn't had the kids I have. You're saying behind that is a subtle presupposition about how we come by our children and what they are in our lives that is even more pernicious than any individual mother saying,
right,
I regret this. You're saying essentially these women have reduced their children to, I made a mistake. I made a bad choice.
Yep. The only reason you would live with regret in the way that they have expressed. Now, of course, there are regrets of many different kinds. But the way they're expressing their regret comes from the fact that they think they made a bad choice. They are tying all of their life's challenges and unhappiness on what they consider to have been their decision. So then, of course, they have this idea that if things aren't going well in terms of their experience of motherhood, they would almost blame themselves. Why did I make this choice?
But there's a thin line between a mother blaming herself for what she thinks was a bad choice and her blaming the kids.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there?
I think it would be very difficult. So when I was reading the article, I tried to think about similar situations in which a person might have a blessing that is also a difficulty. And an example that came to mind was homeownership. So my husband and I are first-time homeowners in the last few years since we moved here, and we have found that it has a lot of challenges and costs and sacrifices required of us. But at the same time, neither would either of us hope to wake up tomorrow to find out our house has been repossessed, to find out we're now homeless. We would still rather have the blessing of the home along with the difficulties. But a home is impersonal, so we aren't going to say something about the home that would hurt its feelings or treat the home in a way that it would feel unloved. So even moving from that comparison, then talking about children, there's so much more at stake here than simply this is inconvenient, this has its lumps, this isn't always fun and easy, because there is there are relationships at stake. And so for a mother to be encouraged in talking this way about children and said, you know, it's like this article is saying, women, all of you should feel emboldened to talk this way about motherhood and your children, and not recognizing this is going to have major implications for those important relationships in life.
There's another concept here that I wanted you to discuss that I found in the article, and that is this concept of normal. One of the women even says, after coming to grips with her regret over having her children, I guess this is my new normal. That presupposes that there's a normal out there, that the ideal life that I could have had, and that normal was childless, maybe even single, free to do what I wanted, when I wanted, beholden to no one, responsible to no one, not having really to give up anything for
right.
anyone else. Talk about that false normal for all of us.
Right. This is a problem. And I do think this goes way back to the beginning. So I can speak as a woman, and I can say that when I was a single woman, and I know I've even talked about this on your show before. When I was a single woman, I hoped and prayed for a godly spouse. And during that period of hoping and praying and waiting, there were resentments I felt as a single woman about how I would find life easier and more enjoyable and happier if I had someone to share it with. And so there was dissatisfaction and discontentment there, which I would confess and receive absolution for from my pastor. And then an interesting thing happened, which I was given the tremendous blessing of marriage and not long after the great gift of children. And then, of course, my problem is all of the difficulties that come with that. So there is this sinner inside all of us that is not content. And we have it to different degrees and in different directions. But this goes, you know, the first example I could think of it would be Eve. And she had received her role, and she had it clearly defined for her, and her purpose and her life was clear to her, and it wasn't the life she wanted. She was imagining, like you were saying, a different normal, a different ideal other than the one the Lord had given her. And this is really wrapped up in these commandments related to coveting. And so there is a natural, I say natural, but it comes from the sinful nature. So let me be clear. Everyone now thinks natural is good. This comes from the sinful nature. There is something inside of all of us that wants what is not ours. So for these women now with children to say they want a life without children, that is their sinful nature. And all of us have that kicking inside of us. But what we need to remember each day is that rather than feeding, encouraging, fostering and nurturing that sinful person inside all of us who wants a different life, that's the old man that's supposed to be drowned. And we are to turn to the Lord with thanksgiving over the gifts he's given us and receive them as blessings, which is how he intends.
In addition to that misconception about normal, and I think you're quite right, it's first commandment, idolatry, that fits beautifully with the coveting. You know, those mm-hmm. are the bookends of the commandments there. But along with that is an idea about what the nature of contentment or happiness is supposed to be in our lives. It seems to me in reading the article that it's not about kind of happiness despite the realities of life, but a happiness that requires, that avoids the realities mm-hmm. of life. I'm thinking about these women saying, I regret having my children when their parents get old and need a little care and become inconvenient for them. It's kind of hard to regret that you have parents too, but it seems to be on the same continuum.
Right. Everything is wrapped up with personal happiness. And it is the push of our culture and society to say that whatever gets in the way of your personal happiness is a problem and it should be addressed. And you should do everything you can in your power to make that problem, whatever that obstacle is to your own personal happiness, make it better, or even if possible, make it go away. So instead of regarding this is the life that God in his mercy and love has granted to me, everyone is wondering, how could I possibly be more happy? What do I have to do to make that happen? And shame on anyone who stands in my way, including young children.
So how did we get to the point where what you have described here, no longer regarding children as gifts, but as choices, how did we get to the point where children are no longer regarded as gifts in your mind?
I would say that one obvious time when that happened was when society was told you can decide whether or not you want to have children. That would be a time when obviously people then said, well, now it's up to me. And so, of course, historically, you could point to the time where birth control became available. Maybe not even only available, but as soon as it became available, people started talking as though that were the better way. And so, and this conversation could go in a lot of different directions that could upset a lot of different people. But it is a fact that as soon as people were under the impression that they could choose whether or not they wanted to have children, they stopped seeing children primarily as God's work, God's creation, God's doing, God's gift. So even for us, I remember when we were first married, even people in the church would say, you know, I hope you don't want to have kids right away because you'll really regret it if you do. And even there, they were failing to recognize that ultimately God is the creator, God is the maker. And one of the saddest fallouts of this that I have seen is the fact that people now think they can control when they don't have children, right? That's the purpose of birth control. The purpose of birth control is to control not having children. Sadly, this has also led most people to think that they can control when they do have children. And the people from whom I have heard the best, truly, authentically pro-life statements are those who recognize that having kids is not a choice, because if it were a choice, they would have them, and they don't.
So you're talking about people who have no choice, at least in a human sense, on the other side of the equation.
Right,
that is,
exactly.
Who want children,
mm-hmm.
choose, desire the gift, so
yes.
to speak, but do not have it.
That's exactly it. And one of the things that I find so sad about this article is I do think if any of these women who have, you know, and now everyone is applauding them. Something interesting in the article, I don't know if you noticed it. They all offered their contributions anonymously, which ordinarily, if you aren't willing to attach your name to it, you're either embarrassed or ashamed of what you're saying, which I think that's their conscience. And I'm so thankful they have them. So these people offered their opinions and perspectives anonymously. But if they had the opportunity to sit down and talk to a woman, a couple who earnestly hope and pray for children and are not able to have them, I don't think they could say these things with a straight face. I really hope they couldn't. Because again, those people that I've met who earnestly hope and pray and would gladly receive children as gift, those who aren't able to, they understand what it means to be pro-life.
Where do you think this, and it's called a growing movement, where do you think this movement of motherhood regret is leading? Where do you think it leads?
Well, we are already seeing demographically that it leads to fewer people who, even backing it up, even not considering those who desire parenthood, but even those who desire marriage, those numbers are going down. So if you study any of the trends with regard to people who express whether or not they want to be married, people who express whether or not they want, again, this very pro-choice language, to have children, those numbers are tanking, right? I mean, people are saying if the whole point of life, which is this is this is the steady diet that people receive from media, cultural influences, the secular world. If the point of life is to have exactly what I want, exactly when I want it, the easiest way to make sure that happens is to live life alone.
Is motherhood regret as a movement or as an individual kind of accepted habit? That is, someone who says, I'm going to embrace my regret of motherhood rather than, as you say, struggle against it. Is it just another example of narcissism?
Yes, it is. It is that. And it's also, again, a failure to recognize we're so impulsive and we think whatever I think and whatever I feel must be good and right because I just thought it and I just felt it. And it's very hard for us to recognize that many of our sinful impulses stem from our heart, come from our heart. We want to think that follow your heart is a good idea, but for a fact, there is a sinful nature. There is an old Adam that is calling a lot of the shots in my human heart. And so it's so important to recognize just because you have a certain emotion does not make it right, does not make it good, and does not mean you should try to kind of gather a bunch of momentum for this to become a movement. And I think the reason some women are pushing for that is because it would normalize these very sad experiences that people are having. So I would, you know, if I were able to sit down with any one of the women who offered their contributions to this journalist, I would, first of all, offer them love and care because they are sinners and they need it just as I need love and care. And I also would want to help them understand that just because this is how they feel, that does not necessarily make it a good thing as this article is trying to spin it.
Deaconess Rose Adel is a pastor's wife and mother of five children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She's co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically. It's now available as an audiobook voiced by Rose and her co-author sister, Rebecca Curtis. You can purchase it at Audible, at Amazon, and at iTunes. Rose, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, October the 4th, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four soundbites to play for you. Then your votes will pick which one will be Soundbite of the Week. Also give away the LPR bundle package. Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because His Word does accomplish that which He purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, where in a changing culture, the message stays the same, visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.